I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And then the text. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little while that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's chamber, into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he pleases. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. In introduction this morning, I want to point to two things. In the first place, the words of the text are all in the mouth of the Shulamite, the mouth of the bride, and therefore are the words of the church and of the believer. As such, they are not words of confession, but they are words expressing her experience. Sometimes the Scriptures have doctrines that we can confess. Other times, there's an expression of the believer's experience. There's something practical. And that's what we have here. And when we have something practical in the Scriptures, sometimes it deals with a horizontal relationship, your relationship to a fellow human. Or other times, it deals with a vertical relationship, the believer's relationship to Christ, to God. In the Song of Solomon, we have both. We've seen that. We have the relationship of the believer, the Shulamite, to her husband, Solomon. But we also have the relationship of the believer and the church, the Shulamite, to Christ, her king and her husband. In the passage before us, we have both of those. But this morning we want to focus especially on that vertical relationship. Maybe we can quickly say something about the horizontal. We've noticed it before in chapter 2, but in verse 5, the Shulamite says to her companions in Jerusalem, "I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, stir not up nor awake love till it please." This comes in the whole context of her expressing her experiences in love. And she's saying this, don't play with love. Don't play with emotions. Don't play with feelings. You may think it's simply an innocent flirtation, but it can cause turmoil in the heart of another. But this morning we want, as the Song of Solomon calls us to do, to look especially at that vertical relationship, the believer's relationship to Christ, the church's relationship to her husband. That's the nature of the Song of Solomon. It deals with that. And it deals with that from an experiential point of view. It's the expression of the experience of the church reveling in the love of Jesus Christ. Take, for example, chapter 1, verse 13. The church says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi, a fresh flower in an oasis." That's Christ to the church. We read in chapter 2, verse 3, the Shulamite saying, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. He stands out. He's not a worthless tree, but he has fruit. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." The Song of Solomon is the believer's expression of his experience, her experience, reveling in the love of Jesus, the Savior. And we should think of the verses this morning from that point of view. They're an expression of experience. Only the opposite experience now. They're the expression of the believer's experience of being far from the Savior whom he loves, being alienated from the fellowship of Jesus Christ. There are times in relationships of life that the one you love seems far away. There are times like that in the Christian life, that the one we love, Jesus Christ, seems far away. But that's the first thing. This is an expression of experience. The other thing that we want to notice in introduction is something here in the context, just to remind you of what we looked at last time when we looked at chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. The Shulamite is alone. She's in love. She's missing her fiancé. And she longs for him all through the dark nights of winter. And then finally in the spring he comes over the mountains. And it's just what she wants. But when he comes, there's something in her that holds back. She resents his coming in a small way, and she sees him through the lattice. And the reason for that we saw in verses 14 and 15, in the words of the groom here, is her sin, her weakness. He says, "Oh my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock." She's like something hiding in the cave, and he can't quite get to her. And verse 15, he says, it's because of these little foxes. He says, get rid of the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, our relationship is tender. And that, too, helps us to understand the verses this morning. It's an expression of the experience of the believer of being far from Jesus Christ in the context of
weaknesses and sins in our lives. So this morning, we want to look at, in these verses, the seeking sinner. And let's notice three things about the seeking sinner. First, an assurance lost. Second, an earnest search. And then third, a Savior found. By night on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loved. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. Who is this? Who expresses this? This is the sinner seeking Christ. But it's not just any sinner seeking Christ. This is the saved sinner seeking Christ. Jesus says, "Except ye are born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And He says, "No man cometh unto Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him." This is the expression of the saved sinner. But now, expressing it, this seeking and this longing for Christ when Christ is far off. Certainly that fits with the Song of Solomon. This is not just any sinner, but this is the bride. This is the one loved by the groom. This is the one who has said, "My beloved is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love." This is the one who has received the pledge of her husband's love. She knows it. It's been told her. It's like she has a wedding band. The promise is there. It's sure. It cannot change. And yet she says, I sought Him. And I could not find Him. What has she lost? If you read the first verses of chapter 17, it seems that she's lost her groom. It seems as though in some way He's forsaken her and left her. But if you read a little more closely, you see that's actually not the case. He does nothing in these verses. It's all her words, her experience, her expressing what she feels and knows inside. She says, as she lies on her bed at night and seeks the one whom her soul loves, "I sought Him, but I found Him not." It's like almost perhaps a bad dream. Later in chapter 3, you have the wedding of Solomon and the Shulamite in verses 6 and following. And there's a great procession at this wedding, a great pomp and fanfare. And maybe it's right before this massive event in her life, her wedding day. And suddenly she's filled with all these doubts and these fears. It's very commonplace in life. Before a wedding day, before you begin a new job, before your first day at a new school, there are all kinds of fears. That's what she has here, these fears. And this, the Song of Solomon is telling us, is the experience of the believer. Not the ordinary experience, not that it's necessarily a good experience, but this is the real experience of the child of God. A little while ago we sang Psalter number 240, and it's one of those Psalter numbers that you hesitate to pick to sing because there's not a positive word in the entire Psalter number. "Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry to Thee, Thou hast brought me down to darkness." And it ends even with those same words, "Lord, the God of my salvation, day and night I cry to Thee. Let my prayer now find acceptance in Thy mercy. Answer me." And this is sometimes
the experience of the child of God. But we should see that it's nothing that Christ does, nothing that He does here that causes her to experience this. She has not lost Him. She has not lost His love. But she has only lost the sense of His love. She has not lost Him, but only the sense of His love. It's impossible for those once saved to be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. But this is real. This is real in the believer's life. There are times you read the Scriptures and you pray earnestly and you have the longing and the desire, but Christ seems far off and He seems to elude the experience of the child of God. And you're like the Shulamite here, tossing and turning on your bed. Where is the one whom my soul loves? We might ask, or it's a good question to ask, why? Why does this happen in the experience of the child of God? And the first place to look is at our soul. The foxes, the sins. Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. And those can be the presumptuous sins, the very obvious sins in the life of the child of God. Somebody comes to the pastor's study and he says, I don't have any assurance of salvation. And the pastor says, well, what are you doing in your life? And he says, well, I've got this sin that I'm harboring and that one. Well, it's no wonder. Certainly that can be the case, but it's not always a great sin. Sometimes it's the little foxes. It's a spiritual lethargy that can get between us and our God. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, exercise thyself unto godliness. And he means work out in God's gymnasium. There are spiritual exercises, as important as any physical exercise in your life is. So much more important is spiritual, daily spiritual exercise. And if there isn't this fellowship with God and His Word and this seeking of Him in prayer and this daily walking with Him and consciousness of Him, if there's a lethargy, if there's an apathy, if you're like the Shulamite, you've got your bed and you sleep, you're on nodding terms with God in church, then it's no wonder that God is far off. So those are reasons that we experience this. Our own sins, great sins, or the weaknesses, the little weaknesses of our nature. But there's another reason, and it's that God hides His face sometimes from us. Psalm 143, this is what the psalmist says, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not Thy face from me, lest I be like to them that go down unto the pit. And that's what the Shulamite is describing in chapter 2, verse 17. When she speaks of, in these words, until the day break and the shadows flee away, she's talking about the nighttime. And she's saying, while it's night and before the morning comes, turn, my beloved, and be like a roe or a young hart on the mountains of Bether. And the mountains of Bether are mountains of division, mountains of separation. And it's the believer saying to his Savior, come, come over those mountains of separation, conquer them, come like a roe and a young hart to me in the darkness
of my experience. Hide not thy face from me. Be not far from me. Because God sometimes will do that. He'll hide His face from the child of God. And why does He do that? Well, God will hide His face to prevent us from straying. When a parent is in a busy place, maybe a busy mall, that parent wants the little child to stick close. Maybe to get the child to understand how important it is to stick close, the father will hide around the corner and the child's left standing alone. And after a couple minutes, he suddenly realizes, where's Dad? And he's looking. And Dad's watching the whole time. But the child, through that experience, understands, I've got to stick close to my Dad. God will do that to us. He forsakes us momentarily sometimes to prevent us from forsaking Him permanently. And when God forsakes us, that's an affliction. When we forsake Him, that's a sin. And it's 1,000 times better that God withdraw His presence momentarily. It's not that He takes it away. He's still there. He's watching. But He leads us through these times to bring us closer to Him. This is not the experience we said a little while ago of the unregenerate. This is the experience of the child of God seeking the Savior in times when He seems to elude. And there's something very rich in that, because it's through these moments of lack of assurance that God gives us assurance. We have to see that. This longing and this seeking and this desiring and this searching. That's a Spirit work, longing and desiring and searching, and it's an evidence to the child of God of the work of grace. The unregenerate man doesn't long, doesn't seek. The unregenerate experiences only the separation of God's wrath. But the child of God, it's a separation from the one he loves. And he longs for Christ. And there's great comfort there for us this morning as you identify with the experience of the Shulamite. You can have a measure of assurance as you seek and long and desire the presence of Christ. That's the work of grace in you. So you have first here an assurance lost. But then you have an earnest search. And the question is, what do you do when the assurance is lost? And you find in the passage that the Shulamite does something. She says in verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? Now it's very tempting in interpreting those verses to do exactly what many of the old commentators have done, and that's to allegorize them. What does she do? Well, they say the streets of the city are the ways of the Lord, and the watchmen the office bearers and the pastors in the church. And you'll find the Lord in His ways and in the means of grace. I say that's very tempting, but it's not necessary. And it doesn't make sense in the end either, because these watchmen don't show her to the one whom her soul loves. Instead, there's an earnestness expressed here in this seeking. There's something bizarre even in her behavior. Perhaps you've seen a woman in the mall who has lost her child. And she's frantic. She's earnest as she searches for the little one who she lost. She becomes quite desperate. She forgets all dignity and appearance. And she accosts anybody that she can. And, "Have you seen my child, the one whom I love?" Just picture it here. This woman running around in her nightclothes, and the watchmen find her, and they're about to ask her, "What are you doing?" And she doesn't give them a moment to do that. Instead, "Where is he? Have you seen him? The one whom my soul loves." And they must have looked at her and thought, imagine it, a policeman. This woman is crazy. What's she doing? This is bizarre behavior, but it's not. When you understand the motive, it's love. It's the earnest seeking, the earnest searching of a heart filled with love. And isn't it true, beloved, that we need more of this in our fellowshipping with one another, in what we talk with one another about? It's so easy for us to fill our conversations with so many less important things, and rarely we speak like this to one another about the one whom our soul loves. We can talk about people and places and problems and paint colors, but where is Christ in our conversation? When did you last go up to somebody and say, "Where is he? Show me Christ." When last did someone come to you and say, "Help, I need help find Christ in my life and in my experience"? Isn't that what we need? That's the earnest seeking of the sinner for Christ. Is that how you came to church this morning? "Show me Christ or else I die." Is that what you expected? Is that what you longed for as you came? Sometimes we're not like that at all, are we? We're not like the woman at all. Christ is far off in our experience, and we're quite happy wandering from street to street and preacher to preacher. And we just expect that someday it's going to happen. Christ will come back into our life and experience. We need more of the earnestness of the psalmist. "O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek Thy face within Thy holy house once more to see Thy holy face." That's the earnestness of the believer. And there are rewards in the life of the child of God for that earnestness. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, God says, "But if thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." The earnest child of God, diligently seeking, finds. Verse 4, when she was but a little way past from them, she says, "I found Him whom my soul loveth." She scarcely left them. And there he was, and she clung to him. And she brought him home. And there are two things there in verse 4. There's first the suddenness of this encounter. He wasn't there, and then there he was. He wasn't there, and then there he was. And again, that suddenness demonstrates something. It's this. It's Christ who shows Himself to the sinner. The sinner doesn't find Christ, but Christ finds the sinner. Christ comes to the church. Christ reveals. He's the revelation of the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath revealed Him. Here's the Savior showing Himself to the sinner. When the disciples were on the boat in the waves crying out, then Christ came and He showed Himself to them on the water. That's what you have here. In the desperateness of her seeking, suddenly He appears. And so He's a sovereign Christ. This morning in the sacrament, it's true. We come to Him and we partake of Him and we approach Him. But we do that only because first He comes to us. This is a memorial. It looks back to where Christ took the initiative. Where He came in the cross, from the heights and the glory of heaven into our sinful flesh and gave Himself for us to redeem us from death and darkness and the bondage and the shackles of sin and to deliver us into rich life and fellowship with Him. So, first here, the suddenness. It shows the sovereign Savior. And then in the second place in verse 4, you have her response. She says, I held Him and I would not let Him go until I brought Him to my mother's house. And there are two things there. She clings to Him and then she takes Him to her friends. This morning, beloved, Christ comes to us. Comes to us with the gospel of forgiveness and pardon and the promises of life when we, like the seeking sinner, long and desire for Him. He shows Himself. Lay hold on Him. Cling to Him. Don't let Him go. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel of Jehovah, I will not let you go till you bless me. She held on to Him. She clung to Him. And we need this morning to cling to every one of the promises of the gospel. We need to do that this morning, especially if our experience is reflected in the seeking of the Shulamite here. Christ seems to elude us, to be far off, and it's our own weakness and lethargy and apathy that stands in the way of rich communion with Him. Cling to Christ. Lay hold on Him in the gospel. Lift your hearts in faith on high to where Christ is at the right hand of God. Claim Him. Sin wants to claim us. Satan wants to claim us. By faith, claim Him. And Satan and sin and its shackles will be broken. And then laying hold on Him, take Him with you. Let Christ, who is so much to you here, be as much to you when you are not here. When you're home. When you're with your friends, when you're out there in the world, let Him be as much to you in every part of your life as He is to you in His worship. She says to her friends, I've found the one whom my soul loves. When Jesus healed a man possessed with demons, He wanted to get in the boat with Jesus, go with Him and follow Him. And Jesus forbade him in Mark 5, verse 19, and said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And that, this morning, is what we ought to do after the experience of communion with Christ in the sacrament. Go forth and tell what great things God has done for us.
When you found rest in Him, beloved, because He showed His face, show Him to others. This entire experience in the Song of Solomon here is reflected in the life of David in Psalm 51. If you're familiar with the background to this psalm, David had fallen into great sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah, adultery and murder. And for 2 years, David hid that sin. And as he hid that sin, we sing in Psalm 32, God's hand was heavy on him, and his soul found no relief. He experienced what we're talking about here this morning, that God was far off from him. And then you remember Nathan came to him and told him the story of the man with one lamb, and the man who was very rich taking that lamb and slaying it for his guests, and said to David, "That's you, thou art the man." David had been on the shelf for 2 years, useless, no witness at all, concerned only about hiding his sin, and in that experiencing this alienation from God. But then, he says in Psalm 51, he owned his trespasses, he confessed his sins. Psalm 51, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. He confesses his iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide not thy face far from me. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy spirit from me. And then he says this in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. I have believed. Therefore did I speak. David is saying this as he comes back into the rich experience of communion and fellowship with God. This is what he'll do. He'll open his mouth and he'll teach sinners the way of God. Do we do that? Here is the one whom my soul loves. Hear about him. What great things God has done for me. Amen.